I've always thought wax museums were weird. But we had a Groupon, so my wife and I went. And I was creeped out most of the way because they're full of things that are so lifelike and yet lifeless. And like wax figures in a museum, our friendships, our marriages, even our involvement in this church can often be lifelike but lifeless. So we need to be honest. In the ups and downs of life and in the ups and downs of ministry and living in this city, and as I've been talking to you over the last 2 months, many of you feel dry. If you're honest, you feel dry. Or perhaps you know others who feel dry. Prayers seem empty. Bible reading seems mechanical. Community feels hollow. Others of you feel defeated. Just habitual, continual sin in your life, compulsive sin. You've reached out to other people. You've asked for help. You've read blogs, maybe read books, and you just still feel like you're always losing those battles. Marriage is difficult. Friendships can be difficult. Reconciliation with other people that you long for seems impossible. Evangelism, we're all called to share the good news of Jesus, but sometimes you just feel like it's a lost effort. Like nobody's listening, nobody cares. Like what good is this going to do? And others of you are just experiencing deadness. Some of you have actually never experienced the life of God. For you, he is a concept, a problem to be solved rather than a person to be known. So let's be honest. We wonder at times what will make a difference. Why should I listen to another sermon? I mean, you're here, so there's that. But why listen to another sermon? Why take some time to pray? Why have yet another conversation? It can feel true today, but it was also true in another moment in time. The one that we read about here in Ezekiel's vision of Israel. And it teaches us about being honest about our situation, about how we feel about it, but also honest about God and about what God can do in it. So this frame that we've just read, it needs to be viewed in the context of the whole scene. Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon. Israel was in Babylon because they had turned away from God. Their nation was invaded and they were taken away. They were in exile, and Israel probably began his prophetic ministry when he was about 25 years old. So in the prime of his life, things seem to be going well in the nation of Israel. Everything changes, and God gives him this incredibly difficult task. The nation was virtually dead. The people had lost hope, and God says, I want you to go talk to them. I want you to go preach the truth. But this scene also needs to be viewed in the context of the whole film, in the entire Bible. For humanity, not just Israel was in exile, but humanity in general is in exile. We're out of the Garden of Eden, cut off from the very presence of God. And we ourselves need, like the people of Israel back then, a return. So this text is a link in a long chain connected to the promise of life and renewal, not just for Israel, but for all people. So if you've ever felt that your situation was dry and dead, talk to Ezekiel. He'd be like, yeah, I get it. I wrote the book on it. In fact, on one occasion, he felt so hopeless that he was so overwhelmed, he literally just sat for 7 days, just did nothing. So LA, just get some news and just sit around, nothing, 7 days. Don't answer your phone, nothing. He was called by God to preach and to pray, but it felt pointless. His world was full of false prophets, corrupt leaders, and unfaithful people. And the nations surrounding Israel, they were supposed to learn from Israel about God. They went even farther away from God in part because of the hypocrisy of Israel. Does that sound familiar? It may be that some of you have actually avoided church for a very long time because you saw hypocrisy within it. People didn't do anything that they were talking about. You heard one thing said and yet another thing done. But for whatever reason, you are here. And it should encourage you, and it should encourage all of us, that the Bible is the most honest book. It doesn't whitewash anything. It doesn't call any of us to pretend as though there is not brokenness within the church community. We're never called to pretend as though things go wrong, or that we don't feel dry, or don't feel defeated, or don't feel deadness in our lives. I'm tired of that game where so many Christians in our country, they just feel like they gotta wear the mask, and they're not honest about what's actually going on because, you know, that doesn't fit with the normal evangelical status quo line that you're supposed to repeat, like, it's all good, blessed, when yet you feel like you're dying inside. The Bible is the most honest book, and it calls for the most honest lives. Ezekiel is being told to confront the people and tell them what God wanted for them. And God had said that time and time again. God wanted good things for people. When God addresses us as we are, it is because he wants good things for us. That's what he wanted for Israel. In fact, there's this epic promise found in the previous chapter, 36, about what God wanted to do. And it says there, God speaking of what he wanted for his people, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Amazing. But how can it be? Ezekiel probably thought, these people don't want it. Some of you might not want it. Like, that's great. I don't really want it right now. Or maybe the people that you've been talking to or working with, they don't want it. For Ezekiel, he's like, okay, that's a great promise, God. That's amazing. But I look around and there is zero interest. Everyone's indifferent. Some people are hostile. Or in particular cases, it just seems to be too late. See, if we're honest, this is how many of us feel. We know what the Bible says. Most of us, we know what the gospel is. We know and believe that people can be changed on the spot. And yet, sometimes, we wonder whether what we're doing makes any difference at all. What are my words going to do right now when somebody's suffering or struggling, or they're caught up just in sin, or they've just lost their way, or they've lost hope? Sometimes we're like, what good are my words going to do? What good is a prayer going to do right now? That's probably how Ezekiel felt. And that's how many of us feel, especially as we're moving forward as a church, wanting to take steps of faith. There are going to be all kinds of obstacles if they're not there already. So we need to take this into account. There is a real problem. Honestly, sometimes we wonder, what difference can there be? So into that problem, God brings a vision. And with that vision brings us to be honest about what we need and why. And the first thing we learn from this passage is that we need God's perspective. We need to hear the truth. I mean, be honest. Do you think you know everything you need to know right now? Do you see the world as it is? Do you see the universe? Do you know everything there is to be known about your situation? If we are honest, we need God's perspective. We don't always see things as they are. And what I love about the perspective that Ezekiel was given is it was totally realistic. Ezekiel was not led to the green pastures of a Thomas Kincaid painting. He was led into the desolate valley of a war zone. Okay, I know people in the Christian church get excited when they talk about visions, and it's like rainbows, and I was going to say unicorns, but there's no unicorns in the Bible. Those got left out of the ark. No, just kidding. Like deers frolicking, but God's like, you want a vision? Here's a vision. And what does he see? It's this moment of vision where he's caught up in the spirit. He's in Babylon, but in the spiritual realm, he's given this vision. What does he see? Like a national leader flying in a helicopter over the aftermath of a battle, what he sees is deadness and dryness and defeat. The slain, the bones, and they weren't just bones, they were dry bones. It means we were past the crisis. And if Ezekiel didn't get it the moment he saw it, he would get it by verse 11. This was the reality of his nation. 11 through 14 gives the interpretation of the vision. And it says there in verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They were in exile. There seemed to be no hope. Israel knew they had a purpose in the world, but like, that's gone now, isn't it? We're in Babylon. There's no hope. See, some of you right now, you're in a crisis. And being in that crisis mode, you're calling people, you're asking for prayer, sending out messages like, man, I need help right now. Many of us know what it's like to be in a crisis. But then there are others of you who are beyond crisis. Oh, you know what? That relationship, unrepairable. No, that's done. You're beyond the point of hope. See, in crisis mode, you still have some kind of hope. Like, man, if somebody would pick up the phone, something would happen. Or, you know, if somebody would just do this, something would happen. But there are others of you who just feel like you're beyond that. Like, you know what? I'm beyond crisis, beyond repair. That was the perspective that Ezekiel was given of Israel. And here's what I love. And this is what we need. If we're honest, God's perspective will never let you minimize the problem. God's perspective will never let you minimize the problem. So this is what Ezekiel saw about Israel. And my question that I've been asking this week about myself and about us is, what would I see about myself if God pulled back the curtain? That's what's happening in Ezekiel 37. The curtain is being pulled back, and though there might be a lot of activity among the men and women of Israel, there was something going on deep inside of their souls. So what would I see about myself if God pulled back the curtain? What would you see about your own life? Perhaps an area that you're blind to. See, we need to be honest. Like, we need to see what God sees. What would we see about our church? You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus, the risen, glorified Jesus, it gives a message to seven different specific churches. And they all deal with different problems, and they also give different encouragements. In some cases, the church was doing a lot of good things. They believed all their sound doctrine, and yet they had left their first love. They were not near to God. There were all this activity. Everything looked good. Their budget was great. Services packed. Yet they left their first love. On another occasion, there was a church where there was a lot of activity, and yet they were allowing all kinds of rampant sin in their church, and they weren't dealing with it. They're saying, oh, it's fine. Another church had a reputation that they were alive. Like, oh, man, it's the church of Sardis, by the way. Like, man, have you been to Sardis? It's so amazing. I'm so inspired every time I go there. But Jesus says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. We need, if we're honest, we need God's perspective. We need God's perspective on this church. Where are we at? What in us is dying? Where are we? There's a lot of activity in our church, no doubt, but are some of us distant from God, or are we far from Him? Have we lost our first love? On the flip side, some of you may just need encouragement, and you're blind to the fruit that's in your life and all that God is doing. You just can't see it, and you need to. What would we see about our city? You know, going day in, day out, you get in your car, drive down the street, go to work, do this whole thing. Sometimes we forget what God actually sees. A spiritual wasteland in desperate need of resurrection. See, this vision shows something is missing, and it's called life. It's called real life. There was this deadness and dryness and defeat. Every time you see or experience deadness, dryness, and defeat, you are experiencing the effects of an exiled world. It's when we see pain, when we see suffering, when we see hurt, when we see evil and wrong, these are all evidences of our exiled existence, that we are not with God as we should. We are not His people as we should be His people. But what is great is that God's perspective does not only show us what is missing, but why. This dryness and deadness was due to disobedience and distance. So if dryness is the symptom, what is the problem? See, Israel, all that Israel had from God was good. And turning away from God meant turning away from all that is good. And that's precisely what Israel did. Ezekiel knew that was exactly the problem. We're told earlier in this book that they had turned away from God. They stopped trusting in what God said and what God provided, and they started trusting in other things. They started only moving in the realm of what they could accomplish or what other nations could accomplish, and they turned away from what God could accomplish. It's a temptation for all of us. We forget. We move on. We become deceived. And in this case, in Israel, they broke their covenant with God. See, the covenant was that special relationship that they were entered into with God. And God said, if you follow me, you will be blessed. If you turn away from me, you'll experience the curse. And that's what happened. They were invaded, carried off, no hope. And the principle is clear. Turning from God creates distance. And that distance always leads to dryness. We don't like to admit it, but we need honesty. Sometimes there might be other reasons where God lets us go through, you know, smaller seasons of dryness. A lot of it just might mean that the emotions are not there. But for some, it's far, far deeper. It's far, far longer. And it may be that that dryness is due to your distance. Not near God, and yet doing all this activity for him. I certainly know of that. It's definitely something that plagues anyone in vocational ministry, because you have this job, like I'm reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying with people, counseling people, and yet unaware of what God is wanting to do in me and through me in the moment. The same is true for you as we live in this busy, crazy city where we have no time for reflection. You know, like LA doesn't say, you know, welcome to LAX. Here's your prayer schedule for this week. You're going to need it. Like it just doesn't happen. Those things are usually the first that goes, and I've been so stirred up the last few weeks because I've seen a lot of people praying for big things in our city, and I just want to make sure that we don't forget the things that we need in this process. God desires nearness with you. He desires nearness with me. He desires intimacy. He desires closeness. He created you for this. He created me for this. As a church together, when we love each other, it is to be a reflection that we are receiving the very love of God. That is what we need. That is what this city needs. Your spiritual vitality is directly linked to your proximity to God. Like the planets, you know, the ones, what are the ones far away from the sun? Pluto, is that far? Okay, it's been a while. All right, my daughter's in science class. The one that's far, there's no heat, it's freezing. Don't go there. You like that metaphor, I know, it's deep. We need to be near to God. Our distance will eventually lead to dryness. It may be that some of you have turned even ever so slightly away from God. But the problem is, like a large ship in an ocean, when you change your direction, the turn, even though at first it might seem small, you will end up in an entirely different destination. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us and is always turning us back. And it may be that today God is doing that for you. The human race is in exile, physically alive, but spiritually dead apart from him. Notice, and this is so controversial, the Bible doesn't say you're spiritually sick. The Bible doesn't just say that you're spiritually hurting. It says we're spiritually dead apart from God. So God's perspective will never let you minimize the problem. We're not called to pretend. We're not called to wear masks. That's not to happen in the church. But notice, nor will it let you speculate about the solution. See, if we just stop, like, okay, there's the problem. If we just stop there, we haven't gone far enough. Notice in verse 3, God asks Ezekiel the question. He sees the vision. He sees the dry bones. Verse 3, he says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? What are you going to do, Ezekiel? What can be done about this situation? And I love Ezekiel's prayer. God, you know. That's actually the best answer. That is the best prayer ever. What can cause dead things to come to life? If you're honest, you say, God, you know. You don't say, well, if we just, you know, like Jenga, if we just took the bones and if we just kind of like, you know, did something. No, Ezekiel's answer was brilliant. Oh, God, you know. So here's the point. God moves us to the place when we have his perspective and he causes us to be honest about what's really going on. He moves us to the place where we say, God, only you know what can make this alive. God, my marriage is struggling right now. God, my friendships are falling apart. God, I just feel like I'm spiritually dying, but you know what can make me alive. If you don't come to the place where you say that, you will be stuck in dryness. And some of you are stuck, and you are stuck because you are only moving in the realm of human possibilities. You're just trying to figure it out. You're doing all the things that we do in like damage control mode. Like, okay, I'm just gonna, if I could just Google something, if I could just figure this out, if I could just have enough money, like I can take care of this. But the truth brings us to be honest about our situation. God gives us always in his word an honest assessment. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to bring it to him. See, here's the problem, and I've noticed this happen a lot throughout the years. This is not the only step. If you just acknowledge the problem and what's wrong and stop, you haven't gone far enough. That's where cynicism lives. That's where cynicism grows, where you just see the problem and do nothing about it. Unfortunately, that's the case for many of us. In LA, we're a pretty cynical town. And a lot of that transfers over into the church. And so at times we become very good at pointing out all the problems in everybody else's lives and all the problems in our church and all the things that need to be fixed. But then when it comes time to actually pray or do something, we do nothing. I'll tell you what the problem is. Problem is number one, number two, number three, number four. What should we do? I don't know. Let me say this, and I want to say it kindly, but forcefully. Some of you have this gift to see, like God's just really gifted you in a way that you actually do. You have kind of a heightened awareness to see what some of the issues are, even some of the deeper spiritual issues. But you don't actually take them to God. You don't actually bring them to God in prayer. You don't actually lead other people out of that. And let me say, if that's your gift and you're only operating that way, it's a cheap gift. It is a cheap gift that only points out a problem and then does nothing. If you want, see, we can, as we live our lives in this city, we can complain all we want about how difficult it is. I know that's part of many of our conversations. But if that's the only space we ever live in, we're only living in the realm of human possibilities. And that is not where God has called us to live. If you want to see things stay dry and dead, if you want to see them stay there, don't bring them to God. Don't you dare pray about them. If you want to see them dry and dead, don't bring them to God. It may be that some of you used to be much more excited about this and convicted about this, that yes, when I see these things, when I see the reality of the situation, I need to bring it to God. But maybe you've been around for a while and grown a little cynical yourself. Oh, prayer meetings. Oh, yeah. Yeah, great. Hope you have fun. Those are for new people. You know, they get all, yay, prayer. Go to prayer meeting. But yeah, let me tell you, after 5 years, let me tell you what prayer does. You know, that's where their cynicism can slowly creep in. And some of you, honestly, are there. I mean, let's face it. And I'm preaching this to myself. If we really believed what the Bible says about prayer, it would not be the first thing to go. It would be the last thing to go in our lives. And God wants to always remind us of that. If we want to see things stay dry and dead, yeah, don't bring them to God. But if you do, if you want to see life, if you want to see the breath of life in these things, come to God and say, God, I don't know how to figure this out. I mean, I have ideas, I have thoughts, but you know, you're the one that can only give life. So I'm going to ask you right now, what do you have need of that you have not brought before God? What do you have need of that you've not brought to God? Oh, I know, like me, you've thought about it. You've stressed out about it. You've lost sleep over it. You've called other people about it. You've sent emails about it. But have you brought it before God? Unfortunately, because we have so many conversations, how many of you have ever had so many conversations about a problem, even other people in the church, but you literally forgot to pray about it? Because after all those conversations, you're actually tired of dealing with it at that point, and it just feels like you accomplished something. And God's like, oh, what'd you do about that whole problem with the dry bones? Oh, you know, I've gathered these other prophets, and we had a great conversation. Awesome. So where are the dry bones? Oh, they're there. Just in the valley, dry, still dry. Now, don't get me wrong. Conversations can be incredible. We can be so encouraged and uplifted by the Spirit. But the climax of it should be like, let's take this to God. God, you know, only you can bring life. So what do you have need of? What do you see? What is God opening your eyes to, calling you to honesty about that you have not brought to him? Bring it to him. Empty out your heart to him. That's why I love the Psalms. David is so dramatic in the Psalms. I'm like, that's my boy. He's like, I weep on my couch. I'm like, uh-huh. All the time, cry more than my wife. It's your pastor, everybody, right here. Oh, I love it. He just pours out his heart. He's like, oh, like a deer panting for the water. God, I need you. Oh, we need to just empty out our hearts to God. What if renewal in your life has not come because you have not asked? James says, you have not because you ask not. What if that renewal and life and breath of life you need hasn't come because you haven't asked? What if the healing that you need in your relationships and friendships, you haven't seen because you haven't asked? See, we learn here that we need to hear the truth about our need and then bring it to Him. Okay, God didn't say, Ezekiel, now that you see the dry bones, I want you to get creative. I want you to become efficient. I want you to become productive. That's not what God says to Ezekiel. God is not running a self-help seminar in a cemetery. He's not. He's not asking Ezekiel to just, you know, spin his wheels. He's asking Ezekiel to come to Him and to ask Him for power. What He's doing is calling him to faith. And in all of our obstacles, He's calling us to faith. When we're honest about our state, it results in a hunger. See, for some of you that feel dry, you might think, well, how does this make me feel any better? You know, like, read the Bible. It's worse than you think. Oh, okay. But here's the thing. When you realize that the problem goes much deeper, that it's a spiritual issue, that actually awakens a hunger for you to receive what only God can give you, to come and ask what only God can provide. And when God gives us His perspective, He sets us up to receive His promise. And if we're really honest, we need His promises. Okay, we need them. We absolutely need them. We don't just need to know about them. We need to believe in them. We need to trust in them. So Ezekiel here, into the deadness, he was to speak the word of God. He was to speak the word of God. In verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. We need God's promises. We need the Bible, we believe, is God's word. God has revealed Himself to us in His word, and He reveals us to ourselves, for He tells us what is true. The cure that we need cannot come from mere human words. We need divine words. Now, this is controversial, and it has always been. Because most of us in this city would just love to be zapped and all of our problems to get instantly solved. And we don't even need to know how it happened. I just close my eyes, just make it happen. If I need to go to this religion or that spiritual center, like whatever. I just want to close my eyes. Oh, I just want it to happen like that. So the attitude is, no, don't tell me anything. Don't talk about truth. Keep your faith to yourself. I don't need that Bible stuff. But the way this change comes is by the word of God. We need to hear and believe the word of God. Ezekiel is called to preach, and it's an interesting phrase. It says, prophesy to these dead bones. The word prophesy means to declare forth the very words of God. And he's supposed to do that over dead bones. I know that all of us in this room would like to think of our lives as having the toughest audience. But I think Ezekiel wins the award. You might think your situation is tough. You might think your mission field is hard in whatever industry you work in this city. I don't think the audience can get any harder than Ezekiel's. They were literally dead. Just dead. God says, preach to the bones. Ezekiel's like, these bones? Yep, those bones. Just keep on telling them the truth. Keep on telling them the truth. If we're honest, we want to give up at times. God says again and again, keep on telling the truth. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You keep on being faithful to tell the truth, and I will bring life. The whole reason that Ezekiel had a job to do was because God made promises to bring life. God's word, his whole word, gives us such exceeding and precious promises. Promises that we need. The truth found in here can be found nowhere else in the universe. We need God's promises. We need to stand on them. Now, from a human perspective, you might not expect anything to happen. Like if the audience was watching Ezekiel the movie, you know, and you were asked to text in your, you know, what's going to happen? Ezekiel's going to talk to the bones. Like, what's going to happen? Everybody would probably say, not much. And that's often how we think when we're honest. Like, well, I don't think much is going to happen. What good are words going to do right now? You know, some of you have been around the Christian block for so long, and you know the Bible incredibly well, and it's a huge blessing in our community. The difficulty comes that you become so familiar with it that you forget its power. You know, you got Bible verses all over your kitchen, all over your wall, you know, post-it notes, you know, cool chalkboards, you know, stickers on your dashboard, on your wheel, you know, Psalm 46. But then what happens is you go through a trial, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Where can I go? And one of your friends who might be a newer Christian is like, I read this psalm. It's Psalm number 46. And you're like, yeah, I know. So Psalm 46, I get it. I know the Hebrew of Psalm 46, okay? Like, I used to teach on Psalm 46. Okay, that's great. But are you trusting in what Psalm 46 is about right now? See, that's part of the problem. Like, we know it, but we forget. Like, wait a minute, this is a promise. This isn't just academic information. You're supposed to read the Bible, and at the end of your devotion, say, I feel well informed. You're supposed to say, this is God. God is speaking. This is God's word. This is God's promise. But from a human perspective, it often seems unlikely. But notice what Ezekiel did. Verse 7, he did what he was told. He kept on telling the truth. He said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. It doesn't tell us how Ezekiel felt about it, although I imagine that he probably felt a little bit discouraged, just as he did back in real life Babylon when, you know, he's got to tell this message to people. But he did what he was told, and something begins to happen. As he speaks, there is a rattling. As he speaks, there is a moving. These bones start coming together, and then the flesh takes shape over the skeletons. But there was one more thing that was needed. Because at that point, everything seems there, and you know the bones are together. And it's actually kind of a creepy scene if you think about it. Like, I don't know who's going to make Ezekiel the movie. I nominate Peter Jackson and a huge CGI budget. Like, I don't know what it's going to look like. But there it is. The bones are together. The flesh is there. But there's still no life. There's still no breath. So there was one more thing. The stage was set. The bones were together. There was connection. There was structure. But there was no breath. They were life-like, but they were lifeless. It is going to take more than just knowledge. It's going to take more than just structure. It's going to take more than just discipline. It's going to take more than just form. If this thing is going to be an army, there's got to be more than that. If we, as a church and as individuals, are going to be more than just life-like figures, we need the very thing that God's word promises. I love in Mere Christianity at the end of one of the chapters talking about how God gives life. It ends with this great few sentences. It says, this world is a great sculptor's shop. We are the statues, and there's a rumor going around the shop that some of us someday are going to come to life. And the good news is the rumors are true. But like Ezekiel, we need God's power. Church, let's be honest. If anything of significance is going to happen in our lives and in this city, it's got to be by the power of God. We've got to just own that. say, if real life is going to happen, the life that God intends, it's going to happen by God's power. So there are the bodies, and yet Ezekiel is told in verses 9 through 14, he's told to then prophesy to the breath. He's told to pray to the spirit. The word breath there in the Hebrew also means spirit. And so in verse 9, it says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Why is Ezekiel told this? I think, first of all, it's to show that it's not about Ezekiel's power. And I think that's what we need to know. It is not about our power. It is nothing in us apart from God that can cause dead things to come alive. It is nothing in us that can see change, gospel renewal happen in this city. There is nothing in us. And rather than that be discouraging, that should be encouraging to you, because God has given you everything he needs in his power to work through you. It's first of all to show that it is not dependent upon us. And secondly, it is to show that renewal, resurrection can only happen by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel was called to do what might have seemed pointless. They're dead. But it was empowered by the Spirit. And when he calls upon the Spirit, it all comes to life. I think Ezekiel 37 is actually an echo of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where God creates the world, and then he creates man, but then he breathes into man, and man comes alive. It is a picture that is the life of God that animates our lives. We need the very breath of God. We need the Holy Spirit. For dryness and deadness to be healed, we need the Spirit of God. We cannot replace him. We cannot replace the Holy Spirit. No pastor, no church, no leader, no friend, no other teacher can give you life. The Holy Spirit can use them, yes, but they are not the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, you can be instructed, you can be inspired, but you will not be changed. We need, church, I really want us to just own that. If we're honest about what we need as a church, if we're honest about moving forward as a church, we need to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. If we just have structure, and there's just an appearance-y structure without the Spirit, or just information or discipline without the Spirit, is like a fireplace but no fire. It's like a map but without movement. It's like plans but without provision. The good news is that God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. See, in verse 14, when God gives Ezekiel the meaning of Israel, he's talking about that one day Israel would be brought back, but there would be a new covenant for all people, and God would put his Spirit in them, and they would actually come alive. The heart of stone would be replaced with a new heart. That's a picture, I believe, actually, Ezekiel 37 is a picture of the Holy Spirit working through the proclaiming of God's word. And I love this because there's an unfortunate false dichotomy within the church, as though the word of God were against the Spirit of God, as though the Spirit of God was against the word of God. Now, a lot of that comes from our experiences. You may have come from different church backgrounds if you've been a Christian for a while. I've had all kinds of experiences where I've seen just dangers of extreme on both ends. I've seen, you know, one of the first churches I ever went to was an old school Pentecostal church, and there were things said to me there that were completely unbiblical and out of line, and I was like, man, this does not line up with anything in the Bible. And yet, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God speaks today. So then I go to this other church, like dead orthodoxy, and I'm like, wow, do you guys believe that like the Holy Spirit's a thing? Like that he's here and he's alive? See, there are some people who say, well, I just want the Bible. Okay, the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells you that you need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. So yeah, we take the Bible seriously, as well as what the Bible says seriously about the Holy Spirit. How can we claim to treasure God's word when we don't give the Holy Spirit his rightful place in our lives? I think we're not actually honoring the word. Nor are we honoring the Spirit when we have that attitude. But on the other extreme, some people are like, I just want the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit gave you scripture. And the Holy Spirit will never contradict the word he gave. The Spirit has given us scripture. We're supposed to test all things by scripture so that when we talk about the Holy Spirit's activity in this church, we're to line it up with scripture. And one of the best ways to do that is look at Jesus. Like, what does a Spirit-filled person look like? Look at Jesus. We're to test all things by what scripture says. So there's a false dichotomy. There is none. There is none. The Holy Spirit makes the truth of God real and alive in us. And if there is ongoing dryness and deadness, it means that either some of you do not have the Holy Spirit, which means you are not a Christian, or others of you are not living under the Spirit's control. It is possible to be legitimately saved and have the Holy Spirit and yet not be yielding to the Spirit. It says in Scripture that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the things we choose, the attitudes we harbor, and the decisions we make. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the work of the Spirit, we're told we have a choice to either walk in our sinful flesh or walk in the Spirit. It is possible to be a Christian, to yes, have the Holy Spirit, but not be yielded to the Spirit. And that could be true for us at different parts of our walks, at different parts of our lives. So here's the irony. In order to see the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to give up whatever power we think we have in our own ability. We have to give up power to gain power. Like, God, I give you the reins. It is to be that ever-conscious awareness that, like, I need God's power. I need the Holy Spirit at work in my life. The Spirit is the one who brings the inner motivation. The Spirit is the one who brings this supernatural enablement to apply the Word of God, to follow the Word of God. So how can I know I can have God's perspective and have God's promise and have God's power? What Jesus said in the gospel according to John, in Jesus at John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said to his listeners and to us today, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. To hear the word of God, to have the Holy Spirit awaken those truths in your own heart so that you believe, you have passed from death to life. If you're here this afternoon and you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says you are spiritually dead apart from him, but God has opened up the way for you to come alive. And if you believe on Jesus, the moment you do, the moment you put your faith in him and say, Jesus, save me, you cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life. But it doesn't just end there. See, unfortunately, sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we think, okay, that's it. Like, it's only forgiveness of sins and done. But think about it. If that's all there is, that's a huge bummer. If the only aspect of the gospel is, hey, everybody, you're forgiven of your sins, and that's it, and it stops right there, what does that mean? It means that you just have a clean slate, now go out there and try hard. But that's not the end of the gospel, is it? We're not only forgiven of our sins, we're given a new heart, we're given the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I love that picture. For anyone feeling dryness and deadness, that is a welcome picture. But let's be honest, how many times have we thought about that in that past week? How many of us are living as though that is actually true? See, Jesus says, this is what I give to you. The Spirit working in you and through you is like torrents of living water flowing out of you. Well, how can I know that I have all these? We have all of them in Jesus Christ. We have all of them in Jesus Christ. See, in Ezekiel, the vision of the bones and their revival is a scene connected to the larger picture of resurrection and hope for all nations. See, Israel knew that somehow salvation was going to come to the world and it would come through them. That's why God established a nation. He said, through you, I'm going to bless people, and through you, these promises are going to come to pass. But they turned away from God. They failed. They were cut off. Yet in God's grace, he brings them back into their land. And though there was a national revival, like us, they still needed to escape from ultimate exile. How? It would all happen through the one true, faithful Israelite who would live perfectly and bear the curse for us all. That is what Jesus came to do. Jesus is so committed to giving us life that he went to his own death to bring it. Jesus, he took the penalty. Here in Ezekiel 37, when they say, we're cut off, that was the curse. That's what all of us deserve, to be cut off from the life of God. Jesus came and he went to the cross and he bore the full weight of the wrath of God. He was cut off for us. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to bear the curse. I'm going to be cut off so that you can be brought in. And by his power, he rose, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again. And he makes us fully alive. That means, friends, that the same power in Ezekiel 37, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that brings life to the ends of the earth and brings life even to you. When Jesus rose again, he said to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 22, he said to them, appeared to the disciples, they're all freaked out, like, oh my gosh, you rose again. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, you pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. And for those of you who are Christians but are dry, he continues to renew you through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in the book of Acts. See, we've been studying Matthew for the days. We are going to finish it soon. But the followers of Jesus in Matthew, all the disciples, they're living on one side of the cross. They're just bumbling along, and we've had a good time looking at guys like Peter stick his foot in his mouth, looking at guys like all the disciples arguing about who's the best, who's the most amazing, watching them make all their mistakes, watching them doubt, watching them not trust, watching them not listen, and it's been fun. But let's be honest, without God's Spirit, we're no better. Without God's Spirit, what are we? What am I without the Spirit of God? I can't bring life to other people. But in the book of Acts, we see the other side of the cross. Jesus is risen. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And the book of Acts doesn't say the Spirit came and they lived the same as before. Doesn't say that. They lived lives of power that where there was timidity and insecurity and just cowardice, there was boldness and there was courage and there was strength. Where there was uncommitment, there's this beautiful devotion to God and to one another. All the people, they gathered together and they were committed to sound doctrine and they were committed to be generous with one another and praying with and for one another. They saw miracles in their midst. They were living these lives of power and devotion. Peter, the guy who couldn't keep it together on the one side of the cross, is then this Spirit-filled preacher who's called to preach to thousands who are spiritually dead. And when he preaches about Jesus, guess what? They come alive. They come alive. Is that because of Peter? Do we need to go out and buy like Peter's book? Like My Secrets, you know? My Secrets, Your Success by Peter the Apostle. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes on Jesus. The Spirit's power is not condensed down to just one like little moment of time here, one little time there, or just like a two-hour church service on a Sunday, or that one time you're going to meet with a friend during the week. We are to be aware of and dependent on the Spirit's power every moment. The Holy Spirit inclines you and enables you to live above and beyond your own ability. Because I want to be honest, I can't do all that. Like all the stuff that Scripture says a pastor should do, I can't do that in my own strength. All the things that Scripture says about how I'm to love my wife and love my children and love my neighborhood and love my community, I can't do that in my own strength. I can't. In my most honest moments, and I'm looking at my own ability, I'm like, I can't do that, and God probably never should have called me into ministry. But that's only when I'm thinking in the realms of human possibilities. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. See, the Spirit enables you to live above and beyond. So we're so committed to looking at all, like, here's what I can do, here's what I cannot do. God says, here's what I can do through you. It may not mean that your situation changes. In fact, in some cases, it might get more difficult, but the way you relate to it will, because you will change. I say this from the bottom of my heart. For any of you who feel like you're on the verge of giving up, don't. It is always too soon to give up. It is always too soon. You can give up when Jesus goes back into a grave and stays there, and that's never going to happen. Because he has risen and exalted forevermore, and he's taken you with him. Do not give up. The Holy Spirit uses people like Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit uses people like us through this faithful preaching of God's word, continuing to talk about the promises of God, continuing to speak the truth to people's lives, speak the truth into the situations of other people. God is the one that transforms a valley of dry bones into a living army of resurrected people. So the gospel of Jesus coming to bear on our hearts by the Holy Spirit has the power to bring deadness to life. So our mission, in the face of deadness and dryness, we are called to prayerfully proclaim God's promises and trust in the Holy Spirit to bring the life. See, I envision a church that is prayerfully proclaiming, continuing to speak forth, and to in the sense of Ezekiel, prophesy these words over deadness and depend on the Spirit to bring life. See, I don't know about for you, but for me, I've just been getting to a point where I'm tired of talking about change in the world and in our city. I want to do the work. I want to do the work for it. I want to step out in faith. I want to do what it takes to love one another. I want to do what it takes to reach people who are far from God because I've been given the Holy Spirit. Even at the risk of people's displeasure and disapproval, we are called to be faithful and depend on his power. Through the power of Christ, I just want to charge you with three things. And then I want to just ask for the Holy Spirit to just move in our time. Through the power of Christ, we are to be receivers of revival. We receive it. We need the truth of God's word spoken to us and over us. We need the Holy Spirit. Can anything else but the Holy Spirit break down the walls of unbelief? Can anything else other than God's Spirit break the power of habitual sin? If we're honest, I can't do that. Nor can you, but by the power of the Spirit, Christ dwells in you, and you are more than conquerors. We are to be receivers of revival. And secondly, we are to be visionaries of revival. Because with the eyes of faith, when the Spirit is poured out, vision is recovered. You start seeing everywhere in places where there's deadness, you start seeing possibilities for the kingdom of God. You say, okay, here's a valley of dry bones, but I know what my God can do. He can resurrect that into an army. So whatever you see, deadness and dryness, see with the eyes of faith. Those of you who are older, you recover the kingdom dreams that God has given you and remember that your best days are yet to come. They're not in the past. They're yet to come. See, the eyes of faith, they see life where there is death, hope where there is despair, and renewal where there is dryness. We are visionaries of revival. Through the eyes of faith, we see that what God can do. But lastly, it means we're pioneers of revival. And what I mean by that is this. You've got to take steps of faith. We're pioneers of revival, invading the shadow of death, expecting God to bring dead things to life. See, let's be honest. We're no longer the up-and-coming generation. We're the here-and-now generation. We're no longer the next church. We're the here-and-now church. So step out into what God has said in his word. Step out and pray and ask for the Spirit to move. Arrange the wood and ask for God to bring the fire. If you are in a place where you say, there's no way I can fix this, repair this, heal this, strengthen this, then you're in a perfect position to trust God's word. You're in a perfect position to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. With every challenge you face, I want you to remember this vision. In the hardest mission field, you can have life through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. We all need to hear that truth. For everyone that you're called to speak to, for every circumstance that you're called in, know all that you have in Jesus. Bring that message of life to a dead world, to a dead situation, to a dead circumstance, and watch God bring life. Some of you have never trusted in Christ, and you're cut off from his life, but the door has been opened, and today is the day of salvation. Say today, Jesus, save me, and you will cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life. Some of you know Christ, but you've turned away from him, and the Spirit is calling you to turn back. If you felt conviction, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you, saying, turn back, turn away from your idols, turn to God. You've been distant, but I'm drawing you near. You wanted a wake-up call, a sign from God? Here it is. A guy on a stage saying, turn back to God. Turn to him. Some of you just need courage. You need encouragement. You need strength to be faithful in hearing and telling these things. So step out and speak. Pray to God for the breath of life. Depend on the Holy Spirit. And you'll hear some rattling. You'll hear some movement. And soon you will see life. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that your Spirit would just bring these truths to bear on us right now. Not just for later, but in this moment. For those who are far from you, I pray that right now they would just believe on you by faith. That they would say, Jesus, save me because of what you've done. Raise me up. I believe you've died on a cross for my sins and rose again. May they pray that right now. Lord, for those who are far, those who know you but are far and just distant, or those who are just dry and discouraged, God, I pray your Spirit right now would breathe life into them. For those who feel discouraged about their friendships and marriages and jobs and maybe their involvement in the church, I pray that your Spirit would breathe life into them, that you would take these truths and cause them to come alive to their hearts, so that which seemed unreal would become real to them right now. So that we would experience all the resurrection and renewal you have for us now, and that you'd give us a fresh vision, fresh eyes to see what you have in store for Los Angeles. You're the one that can take a valley of dry bones and make an army out of them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.